And then Sue had a conversation with Christina and became aware that Neil at that time was having some struggles, not struggles in a personal sense, there was a lot going on for him, and would appreciate the space. And so I had this sense of conviction and nudge from God that maybe I should offer to do those 4 weeks. So I said, Neil, I'll do those 4 weeks, just in a WhatsApp. And he just, that was it. I was committed. I'd do those extra 4 weeks. Then we had the prayer meetings on in January. And we had the prayer meetings in January. And that first prayer meeting where there was this thing about talking to people about what you see in God in them. And he just turned to me. I was sitting next to him. And he turned to me and he said, I just want to thank you. And then he just burst into tears. And just grabbed hold of me and we just stood and hugged each other. And it was just like that something that had happened there just took us into the presence of God. And I kind of feel that that is what God wants to do tonight, is to talk to show us just how, through the way we share our lives together, he can take us into the presence of God. And I was starting looking at Abraham. And he was actually called Abram at the time, in Genesis 15. And I can never remember to do this, but this is the story. I'm going to read it. And because this was his coming into the presence of God. God brought him into his presence. And there were kind of 4 steps to this happening, to the fulfillment of this. Although actually, it kind of happened on the way as well. So it says in Genesis 15, the Lord told Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid their halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures turned, swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came down over him. And the Lord said to Abraham, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them. In the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will not die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After 4 generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and the darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcass. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day. If we look at that process of that encounter, when I look at it, I break it down into 4 bits. There was, first of all, the sacrifice that he made, which was an obedient sacrifice. God prescribed exactly what he had to do and how he needed to do it. Then while he is waiting, nothing happened. He prepared the sacrifice and he just waited and nothing happened. But the vultures came down and it says he stood there and he had to knock them away and beat the vultures away. The second time was he had to deal with the vultures that were seeking to steal away the sacrifice that God had actually prescribed for him. At that very point, he's taking it away. Then there was a fear. It's okay, I've got a different version. Okay, then there was a sense of fear that he had at that point. But then there was kind of the fulfillment of a covenant. So there were kind of 4 things which brought him into that relationship and into that expression of a relationship with God. Now, it's very interesting when you think about sacrifice. This was probably the first time that there was a really clearly prescribed sacrifice there's a theologian who corrects me, but I did have a quick look back through Genesis. And I couldn't see anywhere else where he'd actually got a specifically said, this is what you should do for sacrifice. However, when you get through to Leviticus, there is a lot of prescription for sacrifice that the Israelites had to make. In fact, actually, it was run-of-the-mill. It was their everyday experience. It was the thing that brought them into a relationship with God. It was their revelation of God. In the way you approach God is through making sacrifice. And if you know, if you, he says, if you make a peace offering with God, you bring a sacrifice. And it could be a bull, it could be a goat, it could be a sheep, it could be, if you can't afford any of those, bring a bird. Same things. If you have accidentally sinned, and you didn't even deliberately sin, and you realise you've sinned, then you make the sacrifice. So it was a standard kind of practice in those days that God brought into Revelation. So it got me thinking, what is it that God has revealed to us that is our way of living, which is our everyday sacrifice in terms of living before God? You know, we don't have to sacrifice animals, fortunately. Jesus has done that. But what is it that God has given us? And the thing that really, as I contemplated this and thought about it, was this whole thing of living in covenant relationship. The sacrifice of living in covenant relationship, which is expressed through walking integrity with one another, in readiness to serve one another, in commitment to one another, commitment to leadership, commitment to righteousness, expressing love and acceptance and forgiveness in the way that we relate to one another. It's kind of, and that it's something that costs. It's not something that you can take for granted. It's not the way the world lives. There is a sacrificial way of living in what God gives to us, which is consistent with the way that we live, that if you use the parallel, is something which brings us or is an access point to the presence of God. But interestingly, and I'll come back to this, that presence of God, if you take my examples at the start, it wasn't me that was brought into the presence of God through that sacrifice. The person that was brought into the presence of God was Neil Jakes. And actually, I think we need to be careful that we don't get caught into this thing of the presence of God. Isn't it wonderful there was the presence of God because all those people were crying over there? You know, the Holy Spirit does manifest himself in that particular way. But actually, the way God has called us to see the presence of God brought into the lives of other people, and as we love one another, as we relate to one another, then there's opportunity for that presence of God to be revealed to others. And I think there's a supernatural enabling for us to do that, and a supernatural revelation that people receive as a consequence of us living in obedience to the sacrifice that God has given us to make. So what are the vultures? Well, I thought the best place to go, which are the things which try to steal away the sacrifice, things that try to steal away from us those things which would cause us to not walk, even where we've made the choice and the decision to walk in covenant relationship, would cause us not to walk in covenant relationship. And there's no better person better to put those things than Jesus himself. And in Luke 21, it says, this is from the NASB, but be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And there were three things. I mean, that particular passage is talking about the second coming, seemingly, but actually the second coming is a revealing of the presence of God. And these are things which could actually rob us from entering into, I believe, or seeing others enter into the presence of God, and therefore prevent ourselves from doing it. Dissipation. I always thought that was just wasting time, but actually it's overindulgence. You look it up, the definition of it is overindulgence in sensual living. And it's derived from the word meaning, claim for oneself eagerly. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that there's an intention that we pursue that, or I pursue that, but when I was preparing this, it made me identify some of the things that I do. I'm quite obsessive about when I want to buy something, like I want a new TV, You know, I have to be an expert on TVs before I buy my TV. And I will spend hours sometimes just reading reviews and trying to get the best value and the best price. Now, it's a small thing, okay? But actually, at that period of my life, I'm just out of it. You know, you try and interrupt me. Every opportunity I get, my mind is processing which is the best TV and what's the best value for money. And I remember I did it several years ago. For about 3 months I did it. And then Sue says to me, "We don't need a new TV." So we never got a new TV. But I got there in the end. But what I'm saying is that we can get overly obsessed with things which are not kingdom values, that are not of no kingdom value at all, and spend hours in things. And if you go to Zimbabwe, and those guys that live in Zimbabwe, well, there's a different value system in terms of your survival. You know, if you want a new phone, you don't spend hours looking. If you can get yourself a new phone, and you get yourself a new phone, you don't spend hours reviewing it and deciding what's the best. Now, that's a male me example, but I'm sure other people can actually think of applications of how we can get distracted by things of the world, which will draw us away from the focus of what God's called us to do and how he's called us to live. Drunkenness, probably, well, I don't know, do I? But I'm not aware of everybody going around getting drunk. But what do we associate it with? Drunkenness is kind of associated with people come over, have a week of work, at the weekend I'm going to get plastered, I'm going to have a good time. And it's a similar thing, it's my me time. You know, I've done enough, I'm now going to have a break. Imagine if Jesus had done that. You know, see, he was on the cross for 6 hours. Suppose he'd been on the cross for 5 hours and he thought, "That's enough. I need some me time now. I'm going to call down those 10,000 angels and they're going to come and get me down." There'd be no salvation, nothing. And we can't live in that me time thing. I'll tell you another story, which Gary Easter. When we, he doesn't mind me, I haven't warned him about this, no. It was again at the prayer meeting, okay? This was again at the prayer meeting, and this was a Friday night. Now, we'd been out all day on Thursday, and we were really quite tired by we got to Friday. And Robert was there. Now, I love Robert to bits, but when Robert's at a meeting, I have to take him home. And I saw him there, and I thought, "I'm really pleased that Robert's here. But I'm going to have to take him home and I'm really tired." And Andy Garland walked up to me and he says, "I'll take Robert." And I was so blessed by Andy saying that. At the end of the meeting, obviously we were ready to make a quick exit because we were pretty weary. I just about get to the door and Millie grabs me and she says, "Could you come and pray for Gary? He's really not well." And I stood there for a minute and I thought, what do I do? And because this was my time now, I was into my time, I was going to tell you, what do I do? And I just thought, you know, no, I need to do this. This is what God's released me from taking Robert, not so I could go and have some me time, but so I could go and pray for Gary. So I could have gone and found two other people, but I went and found one person, I found Mark, and then we got in the car and we drove and we went and prayed for Gary. And interestingly, it impacted me, Gary, on Tuesday night. I just asked him how he was, and he came up and gave me a big hug and said, "Thank you so much for coming to pray for me." And again, I just feel there was something there that was just through. I mean, I told you lots of times, I could give you a whole list of things when I don't get it right, but, you know, on that particular one, God just nudged, stepped out of my me time, out of my drunken need for drunk to get drunk. And went to pray for him, and it ministered something. And I think it did more than just physically be present. Something about the Spirit of God that ministers. And then I won't dwell on this one because it speaks to itself. But worries of life, dwelling on the negative. It's so easy to get caught up by anxieties and worries. And will I have enough money? So I have to make this choice. And it kind of determines our choices that we make. And it can be our anxieties, rather than actually resting in God. And the opposite, I think, is being thankful. I don't want to make it too big a deal. It's just, this is life. You know, this is daily life. These things, God has called us to live in a particular way, which is a way which will enable us to express and see and bring not just ourselves, but actually to bring others into his presence. But all the time there's these things in the world which are trying to steal, even at that point of making that decision, and take away from us the very opportunities that God has put in front of us. The vultures that come. So lastly, then there was the fear. And we have this thing of, because God blessed me, God's going to bless me, and I feel the presence, and it's so good. And sometimes it isn't. I'm not taking that away. But if you look at it biblically, these are some of the things that happened when the presence of God came. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And he walked away about a stone's throw, Jesus, and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." Can't read it from there anymore. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently. Now, isn't that the presence of God? If an angel came down here, wouldn't we feel in the presence of God? But how did Jesus feel? And he was in agony of spirit, that his sweat fell to the ground with great drops of blood. The presence of God did not bring, at that particular point, peace and satisfaction to Jesus. It brought him agony. He was in anguish, even in the presence of God. Paul, "Then men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one." That was Jesus was there. "Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he did not eat and drink." Presence of God, blind for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink. Then the angel said to Gabriel, in Luke, this is to Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, and he appeared to Zechariah. And he said, then the angel Gabriel, "I said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. If it was he who sent me to bring you this good news, presence of God. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and able to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Presence of God, can't speak for 9 months. Okay. So there's a sense in which, when we talk about and what we're looking for, our expectation of what the presence of God is going to do in our lives could be something more than we actually anticipate. But I think the reason is this, okay? The reason is we are making the sacrifice. I make the sacrifice. God comes and takes that sacrifice. It's in response to him. But out of me making that sacrifice, he brings others into the presence of God. Others receive the presence of God. Now, I will share in that. Okay, I've not quite finished yet. It's not all bad news. We actually come into that ourselves. But actually, the starting point for coming to the presence of God is to lay down my life. And not for myself, in obedience to him, but for the benefit and for those that are there, that God has put us to serve and to love, as we live out the reality of living in relationship. Now the good news, okay? The covenants. What draws us, what enables us? You know, if that is what it's about, then do I want that? But actually, there's a covenant. And the reason we are enabled to sacrifice, empowered to sacrifice, is the motivation of what God has done for us. It's in response to him. We sacrifice in response to the sacrifice he's made to us. And I couldn't actually go finish without looking at the covenant. And this is a covenant he's made with us. This is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 6. "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again. because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. It goes on to say, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. There is a foundation on which our life is built. There is a power that's been revealed to us. There's an enabling that God has given us, and which comes out of our response to what he's done in our hearts and what he's done in our lives. So it's not like it's a heavy thing. It's actually done out of response of who he is and the miracle of salvation that he's brought in our lives. So if he's given everything for me, then why can't I give everything to him?
Thank you, Richard. I think what we do now, we take a little time to respond to that, because we want to be doers, not just hearers of the word. And let me help you a little bit, just to focus up on that, how we're going to respond. It's good to open ourselves to God and ask some sort of leading questions. So we're going to take a little time just to wait on God and apply some of these things. Richard talked about sacrifice, living in covenant. How about this question? Lord, is there something that you want me to do for, to somebody else, one of my brothers, one of my sisters? Could we actually expect that God's going to speak to us? Otherwise, we're really back to loser, aren't we? Eh? We're here to commune with God. It's never a one-way conversation. You just take a moment, and what you do, you say, Lord, not talking about what's going to happen for me, but Lord, what have you got for me to do, to give, to say, to serve to one of my brothers or sisters? That's the first question. If we could have somebody could write, you could even put it up on, who can write? Neil, you can write. Well, I hope you can. Oh, well, all right, put it up in a formula or something. Oh, that's chemistry, isn't it? Right? All you need to do is put two words.
Sorry.
What for others? You got it? That's three words.
What?
Dear me, and he teaches others. What for others? That's the first question. Seriously, guys, I'm expecting that we're going to get answers on this, all right? I thought it was very important, the point Richard made about this. It's not about what we get, it's what others benefit from, yeah? Then, let's put the next one is, what are the vultures? Question being, so what am I worrying about? So you can vultures to do for that. Next one, obsessed. I'm trying to make it easy for you, Neil. What would bless God? So just bless God. Now I'm going to add one to it. Rachel wrote me an email of not that long ago, and she said something that's really stuck with me. A prayer to pray is, Lord, what lies am I believing? What lies am I believing? It's a personal thing. What lies am I believing? And you know, when it's exposed, I think a large way to deal with it, that is a lie. It's not just reminding you of what you believe, it's reminding you of what you are wrongly believing as not being true. Now, I didn't like everything Richard said. I certainly didn't like this bit. Presence of God is not just for peace and satisfaction. I mean, that's what I signed up for. Good life, peace, satisfaction, happiness every day of my life. You know, if we signed up for that, we missed the way. We need to change our subscription or whatever it is. It's not about peace and satisfaction. It's about Him. His presence in whatever form that comes has been absolutely critical and vital. Yes? Are you agreeing with me?
Yes.
Yeah? How well did people listen to you, Richard?
You listened very well.
No, but that's me. I'm perfect. What? How did everybody else listen to you? What would you mark them?
How can I tell? They're all quiet.
Yeah, to be honest, that's an improvement. Richard and I are used to talking, you know, having people talk really? When we're talking.
Okay. How well have you just listened to me? And how grateful are you for Neil putting those questions on the board? Because if I was where you were, I would say, God, that's really helpful. All right? I suggest we start with the last one. Lord, what lies have I believed? Let's let God speak to us. Let's take a little time, because this is all about hearing and doing, not just being hearers of the word. We want to apply this. Everybody who is born again of the Spirit of God can hear God. Let's destroy that first lie. I can't hear God. Well, if you're born again, my sheep hear my voice. So we're not questioning whether you're born again. We're affirming that it's your right, your possibility, what God has opened up to you can hear God. Lord, what lies have I believed? Let God show you something. This is a time of just interacting with Him personally. Yeah? If it puts you off to do this interaction with the person sitting next to you or beside you or in front of you, go somewhere else. Go in the corner or go up outside or whatever. I really want us to take this and put this into action. This is not a time for passivity. This is a time for action. So start with that one. And if we're hearing God, this is not about mind search. This is about God speaking to us. God, just drop something. Right there, drops it right into your spirit. You just know. It's not a searching around. You just know. Do you want me to go through those things again? Yes or no? No? Yes. All right.
For three yeses, we'll do it again.
Something to do, give, say for somebody else. What are the vultures? Things that trying to steal, whip it away. What am I obsessing about? I don't want you all piling into Richard after this and saying, look, I'm thinking about the new television. What? See, I don't want you to understand, guys, this is, they're not a mind exercise. This is about your ability to hear God. But we're bringing it down to something that's real and personal. So that we're really engaging. This is called waiting on God. Yeah? What would bless God? What you mean? Me? Ability to bless God? He gave his life for you, so I think you might have that ability. And we started off with what lies am I believing? Serious waiting, listening to him, speaking to him now. Yeah? Just take a little while. No great rush, but this is not about a mind search. It's about letting God speak into us. Yeah? Are you, everybody understanding me? If you don't understand me, say so. Put your hand up. Okay, everybody understands. Right. Do it. You don't have to do it here. You can go out there or go in the corner, do whatever you want. And then we'll come back in about, say, 10 minutes. What a privilege, Lord, that we can talk to you. But Almighty God, that you talk to us. Lord, even as we take this little time in waiting before you, just give you that time to speak into our spirit, to hear you. Hold you so patiently in hearing us. But we recognize, Lord, as we hear you, your word comes. It comes and it brings faith. Faith comes by hearing your word. Lord, as we've heard your word and as we've received a response to just taking this time to wait before you and seek your face. We thank you that you never give us word without it comes with faith to make it happen. So Lord, as we kneel before you, say, Lord, thank you. Because we have faith with your word, because we have grace supplied by you. We readily commit to the very things that you've just spoken to us, to say we surrender to what you say, receive your word, and be the more prepared to be vessels fit for the Master's use. Lord, because that's the desire of our heart, that's what you placed there, Lord, deep within. Oh, how many times has it got covered over? But deep within is that desire to be to the praise of your glory, to be profitable servants, to be those in whom you find a delight. And Lord, we dare to believe that even in these steps, these things that you've said to us in this time, as we've waited upon you and enjoyed your presence and been empowered to declare somewhat of who you are, we believe, Lord, that you're equipping us with your word for our development, but for the extension of your kingdom. Lord, we take up again what we just heard that Richard shared with us, that the presence is not on the basis for us, for our sacrifice, but what it releases for others. Oh God, let us be channels of the release of your blessing. Lord, deliver us from focusing on me and my blessing. Lord, that we might reflect something more of who you really are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Let's just stand together.
Seek you first, Lord, you will hear our voices early in the morning and late in the night. We will sing your praises, giving you the glory, offering our lives to you.
Seek you first, Lord.
Oh, we will seek you first, Lord. You will hear our voices early in the morning and late in the night. Oh, we will sing your praises, giving you the glory, offering our lives to you. A holy sacrifice. May our praise arise as incense, O Lord, to you. May our worship be a prayer. Oh Lord.
You will hear our voices early in the morning and late in the night. We will sing your praises, giving you the glory, offering our lives to you, a holy sacrifice. And may our praise arise as incense, O Lord, our Lord, to you. May our worship be a fragrance, O Lord, to you. May our praise arise as incense, O Lord, to you. May our worship be a fragrance, O Lord, to you.
Yes, Lord. May our praise arise, oh hallelujah, as a fragrance, as a sweet smelling savour. Oh Rakhi Bushababa, Tumprababa, Jesu Kutu, Yesu Tulabarababa, come on and day, Ki Karabarabaramanda day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if you need to take more time on the questions or kind of take seriously what God's been saying to us tonight, that's good. Always good. If you feel you'd appreciate someone helping you, grab hold of someone and say, look, this is where I would like help. But it can't be a crutch, it can't be an alternative to actually doing business with God. It's because he saved you. He's come to you personally. No wrong in saying to somebody, stand with me and help me. So what would be wrong is if we just sort of lay it aside. So thanks for Richard for sharing that tonight. Really appreciate that. It's good to be together in God's presence. And it's good to be there in time for breakfast at 8:30. Lest you lose your salvation and your entry to heaven be cancelled. And tea and coffee you can get out there. That's, as you know, I'm a man of few words, that's all I've got to say.